there are no coincidences with God, and I'm always amazed that when I come to a passage and I sometimes think, what does this have to do with our church's life, that somebody will say, that is exactly what I needed to hear. Thinking of Sunday school, as we're talking about the passages concerning husbands and wives, and husbands, don't treat your wives harshly, and the focus on the family insert deals specifically with conflict in marriage, and so make sure you read that, husbands and wives. It's just God's timing is perfect that when we're discussing it in Sunday school, we get a very, very good application of it in that insert. Luke 8, and we're looking at 16 through 21. When I was a boy, and it's interesting that I live the same distance from the railroad tracks now as I did when I was a boy, because where we lived was like, I live at 816 Chestnut, and it was 422 Chestnut where I grew up, and the railroad tracks were, you know, about 100 yards behind our house, constantly from my mother, my grandmother, be careful on the railroad tracks. And they would say, don't, you know, go up and go over the bridge at 4th Street, or go down to 6th Street where the crossing is, because the easiest way was to go down to 5th Street where the railroad actually ended, and you'd have to walk across the railroad tracks, and they were always worried about us playing on the railroad bank. We'd play down there. Be careful. Go down to 6th Street where there's a crossing sign. And at that crossing sign, the thing that went up and down, there was also these flashing lights, and there was a sign. And you know what it said on that sign? Stop. Kids, you know that sign? Stop. Look. Listen. Isn't that what it says? Stop, look, listen. It's not enough to stop and, you know, go like this and look straight and then just run out. You stop. You listen. You ever see a school bus? It stops. The driver opens the window and the door. That's so he might be able to hear the train whistle. So you listen. You want to hear it. You know, there's a train going by, and it just goes by, and you walk out, and there's a train coming the other way that you didn't know about. And so you have to practice this caution. Stop, look, listen. Else you will be, and there have been people killed. People hit cars and individuals. One of a good friend of mine growing up, when we were in high school, his father was killed on the railroad tracks out by Macungie. He was walking with his back. The wind was blowing. He's hunting groundhog. The wind was muffling the sound. And he wasn't looking. He was walking on the track where the train could come behind him rather than the other way. And he was killed. It's a dangerous thing to hang around railroad tracks and not stop, look, and listen. Now, the message isn't, okay, everybody go home now and watch out for the railroad. The title of the sermon is Stop, Look at Your Listening. You know, it's a play on that sign. You see, our Lord here, he has just spoken to the disciples about the parable of the sower. And we spend some time looking at that parable about the people who hear the word of God, these four different types of people that are represented by four different types of soils. And then Jesus turns around and he starts talking about lamps. But there's a connection. He has just talked about these hearers or different types of soil, and they hear the word differently. And when they hear it, they do different things with the word. And then he turns around and says, now you hear. Stop, look at your listening. I'm focusing on specifically verse 18, where Jesus says, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Now, when we look at this passage, a lot of times when you come to a passage of Scripture, you read it, it sort of sounds like Aesop's fables or, you know, tidbits of wisdom. I have a commentary by William Hendrickson, and when he comes to this section, he calls it various sayings of Jesus. That's sort of a good way to, you know, sum it up. Here are various sayings of Jesus. But they're sort of parabolic in a way. Remember Jesus said about the Jews who would hear him, though hearing, they will not understand. He even quoted a prophecy from Isaiah. They will hear and they won't understand. Remember that? He told that parable of the four soils, four types of hearers. Three of them who it looks like they heard and received the gospel, but they really didn't hear it. And the one who does, we're told, is the one who is converted. His ears are opened by God. He hears differently. And so he's warning them. They are the ones who have heard the gospel with understanding, and he warns them about their continual listening to the teaching of God. This phrase, therefore, consider carefully how you listen, in the Greek language that we have as Jesus spoke, which probably translated the Aramaic, he spoke in Aramaic, a form of Hebrew, is literally, see what you hear. You know, that stop, look, listen. Stop, look at what you're listening to. It means literally, take care of what you hear. Consider carefully what you hear. Not just in one ear and out the other. Not just run off with the first impression. But listen. Because the world is screaming louder than the Bible. Every day, every minute of the day. So, as I pull these three sayings of Jesus together, I wanted to pull them together and sort of hold them together with the glue of that command. Consider carefully how you listen. To say, he's really saying, listen spiritually. Listen with spiritual ears. Ears that have been opened by the Spirit as you have been regenerated, born again of the Spirit of God. When you hear God's word, take a second hearing and listen and hear these words spiritually. And don't hear what the world is saying concerning these things. To resist the lies all around us, we have to listen with spiritual ears, do we not? Skip read for us Nehemiah chapter 8, and he did very well with those names, didn't he? He did better than I probably would have. They're a real challenge. The Levites instructed the people, they read from the book of the law, and they made it clear, and they gave the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. You see, reading, I grew up in a church where everything was in Latin, and you could have a book that translated it, but a whole lot of worship in the Roman Catholic Church as I was growing up is sort of a mystical experience. You know, understanding and knowing all that was going on wasn't that. Now the priest that would say that's not true, but they basically encouraged that by how they did it, and they didn't really constantly say to the people, "Now this is what it means." But when the Levites read the law to the people who hadn't heard the law as they were rebuilding Jerusalem, they read it, and then they said, "Now this is what it means. Understand it." A lot of times we say God's word means just what it says, and that is true. But sometimes we have to understand it means just what it says within the context of all of Scripture, understood and interpreted in light of the context, and you can pull it out of its context and make it mean the exact opposite. Look at 17 and 18. He says, "There's nothing hidden that won't be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought on into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen." You see, a day is coming when all things will be exposed and the truth will be known. That day, in a sense, has come with Christ and his teaching as all the mysteries of God are being opened up to us. But we have this concept of common sense that's all around us. I took a course at Moravian College in economics, Introduction to Economics, and the professor was very conservative in his concept of economics. He wasn't liberal. He wasn't Keynesian in his understanding of economics. He was more of the conservative school. And I wouldn't have expected him to say this as much, but he said, when it comes to economics, common sense is often nonsense. Because people think about how the economy works in sort of a simplistic way, and what they're thinking is actually the exact opposite of how the economy works. And so we have all this common sense in the world. It's all around us. And the good soil, those who have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, we hear the word, we understand it, we retain it, we persevere to the producing of fruit. Well, I think what he's saying is they heard it, they accepted it literally, they didn't allow the errors and the skepticism and the attacks and all the errors of the Pharisees and the bad teaching around them to cause them to reject wholesale what Jesus was saying like they were doing. And so I think it sets the stage for us. We look at these, what we could call various sayings, and I've arranged them under three heads in terms of the common sense of the world. You know, the world says, keep your religion to yourself. The world says, all religions are true. The world says, blood is thicker than water. And those three statements, which seem, you know, on the surface to be good common sense, are really proved wrong by the Word of God and proves to us that command that our Lord is giving us to listen carefully to His Word and understand what it says. When people say, keep your religion to yourself, you and I need to listen spiritually. We need to, the nuns used to say, put on your thinking caps, you know. And I was always distracted. You know, I think right now I have a thinking cap on that has two little black ears on it, you know, and I'm trying to keep Disney World from distracting me. You know, I get focused on places I'm going to go or things I'm going to do, and I have to fight against that. When I was in school, the nuns would say, put on your thinking caps, and, you know, I don't think mine fit. But, you know, putting on your spiritual ears, okay? Listen carefully to what God says. And we live in a culture that has come to the point where they say, it is not right, it is not acceptable to push your religion down my throat. We've dealt with this as we've looked at other passages of Scripture. And it's a real backlash right now in our culture against Jewish evangelism, which was an issue in the news a couple of years ago, Muslim evangelism, which has really become an issue since 9/11, and evangelism in general. We have freedom of speech. But somehow or other, that freedom of speech ends with my religion. I'm not supposed to push it on other people. But if we think spiritually, if we consider carefully how we listen to the Word of God, we see that in verses 16 and 17, Jesus is saying to the disciples, and as we look at this, this is a good example of listening spiritually, because we look at this and we see it says, you don't light a lamp, put it under a bed, you put it on a stand so people can see it, therefore, and then nothing that's hidden will be disclosed. Nothing concealed that will not be known. We look at that and we say, aha, we are supposed to, as Christians, witness, and all of our secret sins are going to be exposed. And that's how we might look at this and say, that's what it's saying, because it says that in these words elsewhere. I think this is a good example of a passage that at first glance we might misunderstand. What's going on in this passage? I have a commentary by a Swiss commentator from the 1800s named Godet, G-O-D-E-T, French-speaking. He wrote a very good commentary on the Gospel of Luke. And he says something that really, really struck me about this passage. Because, you know, I'm looking at this passage and see Jesus is talking about lighting a lamp and not keeping it under a jar. I'm giving you this truth. You're going to be judged for how you use this truth. And then you would expect Jesus to say, therefore, consider carefully how you preach. Don't you expect him to say that? He says to the disciples, I've given you the gospel. It's a light. It's a dark world. Let your light shine. There's a day coming when all the secrets of your heart are going to be revealed. You're going to be judged. Don't think you can go and hide and not preach. It's going to be revealed. And so, therefore, be careful how you preach. He doesn't say that to him. He says, be careful how you listen. Doesn't he? Has that confused you? For two or three days into the study of the scripture, I was on the wrong track, I think. And Dr. Godet really helped me to look at this and teach me a lesson about spiritual ears and hearing the Bible in terms of its context. You see what's going on here? In verse 17, the lamp is the teaching of Jesus concerning the kingdom of God. Now we're told, you know, if you think spiritually, you're told that if you've been enlightened by the word of God, you shouldn't conceal that from others. But he's saying to the disciples, I am revealing to you truths. You have light. And then he goes on to say, there's nothing hidden that won't be disclosed, nothing concealed that will not be known. And I think Godet is right when he's saying what Jesus is saying is, I'm revealing to you more and more and more. And everything you need to know of the secrets and mysteries of God that perhaps the Old Testament didn't clearly reveal, I'm going to reveal all of those to you. That's what he's saying. He's speaking to them of his ministry of giving truth to the apostles that they might go forth. Dr. Godet says this, we feel Jesus should say, be careful how you preach, but he doesn't. He closed the truth in clear terms for them, not hiding it in a jar. He puts this truth on a stand so the apostles can see it now that they have come in to the kingdom of God. Now, that said, we're not apostles. So now to make an application of this to ourselves, he says to them, they have to listen carefully. They must understand thoroughly. But then what? Well, then they are commanded, are they not? They're commanded in Matthew. You go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all men. Teach them everything I have commanded you. We're told in Acts 8 that a persecution came upon the church. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. They buried Stephen and they mourned for him. And then Saul began to destroy the church. He went from house to house and he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. If ever there was a time where it seemed right to keep their religion to themselves, the next verse says, those who were scattered preached the word everywhere they went. So Jesus says to the apostles, I'm revealing to you everything that you need to know. I'm not hiding any of it under a bushel. You take it and you do the same. And your hearers do the same. I always like that story of the lepers during the siege of Samaria in 2 Kings 7. You know, they're outside the camp of the Jews because they have leprosy. And then there is the enemy camp over there. And they're realizing we can't go into the camp because we have leprosy. And there's the camp of our enemy, and they don't have that rule about leprosy. We're going to starve here. If we go there, they might kill us, but then maybe they won't. So then they go into the camp, and they go in, and they find out that God miraculously had scattered them, slain some of them, and the camp was empty, and all the gold and all the food was there. And, you know, they start doing what you do, you know, throwing the gold up in the air and eating all the food. And then all of a sudden they say this, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. God says, Jesus said to the disciples, nothing that is hidden will be kept from you. I'm going to reveal everything to you about the secrets of the kingdom of God. And then the implication, and as he says in the Beatitudes, the direct teaching, don't hide that under a bushel. This is a day of good news. Share it with people. We're not to be arrogant, we're not to be self-righteous, we're not to be condescending, but we must tell people the good news. Think of the good news that we have. How can we not share it? We need to be praying and asking God to give us courage, give us opportunity. Our culture is saying, keep it to yourself. And we need to be saying, how can I keep this to myself? This is a day of good news, and I'm not doing right by doing that. Now, the second thing we hear around us is all religions are true, do we not? And when we hear that, we need to listen spiritually. We need to consider carefully how we listen. We need to hear what the Word of God says. You know, you can go to a passage like, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And, you know, I have friends who have gotten caught up in the New Age religion who have said, look, there the Bible teaches that there's a mansion for every religion. The Bible teaches that all religions lead to heaven. Well, we need to hear the word of God, do we not? We need to consider carefully how we listen. Remember, Jesus said this, whoever has will be given more. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. That's the next statement that he says. You know, what does it mean? What does it mean here in this context? Well, notice that it follows the command to consider carefully what they hear. So it obviously refers to the knowledge of spiritual truth. He's saying to them, whatever spiritual truth someone thinks they have is going to be taken away from them if they really don't have truth. And those who have truth, what they have, will be added to. You know, it's not acceptable and correct in our culture in America today to say, my truth is the only truth. You see, the great insight of the 60s and then the coming in of the New Age movement has been this new revelation that your truth can be true for you and my truth can be true for me, even though they contradict one another. This is no longer a rational age. This is an age to turn off your mind and go with your spiritual intuition. I think that's one of the reasons why Shirley MacLaine can be a leader in this movement. You know, just sort of not think deeply about it. I've mentioned before that I'm reading a book that basically is called The Making of the New Spirituality. How did we in the United States get to a place where in this country there was a Christian consensus, a large majority of this country were, you know, pretty much everybody going to church, a large majority very dedicated, how many were regenerated, or, you know, that's questionable, but it sort of defined our culture, Christian ethics, Christianity as the religion. When people said, let us pray, everybody knew we were praying to the God of the Bible, we were praying in the name of, it was just the way it was from colonial times on. How did we get from there to this point where Shirley MacLaine is a expert on spirituality, where now praying in Jesus' name is offensive, where now all religions are true, and if all religions are true, Christianity has to be the only one that isn't true, because it's the one that says the others aren't true. How did we get there? You see, people think, as Jesus says, that they have spiritual knowledge. He says, the one who thinks he has spiritual knowledge. I don't know if any of you know what the new physics is. You know, how did we get to a place where physicists and doctors, physicians, actually go to shamans and spirit guides and get into trances and try and connect with wiser spirits to give them the answers to a medical problem or a problem in physics? Where science was worshipped and brought us, the way we discover knowledge is by science. Religion is a drag on science to the point now where science is getting these religious elements in it. And it's really going on. I have accounts of physicians who actually go and then they're given an answer about a specific physical thing and saying, you know, no, it's not this way, it's the way the gland, and they're doing it. Now, we know there's a devil and we know that he can be misleading, but what has brought us to this place? You see, it's nothing new. There has been a foundation laid. Does anyone know who Thomas Paine was? He wrote Common Sense, involved in the Revolution, born in England. Thomas Paine was a strong advocate to destroy Christianity in England and in America. This is from one of his writings. Of all the systems of religion that were ever invented, there's none more derogatory to the Almighty, more unedifying to man, more repugnant to reason, and more contradictory in itself than this thing called Christianity. Too absurd for belief, too impossible to convince, too inconsistent to practice. It renders the heart cold. It produces only atheists or fanatics. And as an engine of power, it serves the purpose of the despot. And as a means of wealth, it serves the greed of priests. But so far as respects the good of man in general, it leads to nothing here or hereafter. Now there is a man who's looking at the culture and seeing the greed and corruption of the church. And instead of hearing spiritually and hearing the word of God and seeing what God's word says and saying, you know, maybe God's word is right and these clergy and what's going on is wrong, that's the conclusion he came to. Now that was in the 1700s. In the last century, in the 1800s, I don't know how many have ever heard of Robert Ingersoll. But he took Paine's works and he went farther with them. And he wrote an essay once that called What Do I Substitute for the Bible? Because people said to him, if you throw out the Bible, we're not going to have any morality. So he wrote an essay, What Do I Substitute for the Bible? And this is what he said. You ask me what I would substitute for the Bible as a moral guide. All inspired books teaching that what the supernatural commands is right, and right because it's commanded, and that what the supernatural prohibits is wrong, and wrong because he prohibits it, are absurdly unphilosophic. And all inspired books teaching that only those who obey the commands of the supernatural are or can be truly virtuous, and that unquestioning faith will be rewarded with eternal joy, are grossly immoral. Again, I say, intelligence is the only moral guide. If they had bumper stickers in his day, his bumper sticker would have said, God said it, I don't like it, that settles it. These men never proved that the word of God is wrong. They never found a historical error in it. They never proved that it's impossible for somebody to raise from the dead or to make an axe head float, to turn water into wine. They never proved that it can't happen. They just looked at their culture scientifically and said, we don't see it happening. We don't see it happening. We don't like what God says we're supposed to do morally. And that settles it. But when we think spiritually, when we put on the ears that God has given us to hear spiritually, it results in understanding that the gospel of Christ is the gospel of God. You see, that is what the skeptics, the deists, the rationalists in their day and our day don't like. What they call revealed religion. God revealed it to us. He told us it. We didn't discover it through our own science and study. You see, that inflates human pride if we can discover these things and not have to depend upon a God who has just told us, because we wouldn't know it unless he did. The gospel revealed by God is the only truth about salvation. Now, Jesus here is referring to the Jews, is he not? Those who think they have the way and they're going to reject the apostles' message. He says what's going to happen, this is how Godet says it in his commentary, all is becoming gradually clear to the apostles, but night thickens over Israel on account of their unbelief. The disciples are advancing into fuller light until all the plan of God is clear to them, but the Jews, who thought they had the truth, are going to find out that even what they had is going to be taken away from them. You see, if you have this truth, we are told in Romans 8:32, that God is going to give us more things, isn't he? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? All things we need, all the knowledge we need, everything's going to be open to us. But the one who rejects Christ, the very truth he thinks he has, will turn to dust on judgment day, be proved a lie, and he will lose everything. Let me ask you this. Are you offended by this? Do you have your own truth? I got this deal with God. I thought it through. I think it's a pretty good idea. Everything you have will be proved wrong. Everything you have will be taken away from you. And it will result in your damnation. And that's what Jesus is telling the apostles concerning their own hearing of his word. And then as they teach it to the hearer. Anyone who believes that all religions are true is saying that Christianity is not true. Verse 18 says, if you think you have new truth, contrary to the gospel, you have no truth. And that's what our spiritual ears will teach us. And then the last thing that Jesus says is that when people say blood is thicker than water, you need to turn on your spiritual ears. You need to listen carefully, because we can be misled by these truths. We can say, oh, that sounds good. Yeah, I agree. Now, what does Jesus say here? We read that his mother and his brothers come, and they want to get in to see him. And they come and they say, your mother and your brothers are here. And Jesus said, oh, they're here. Let them in. He didn't do that. He said, who are my mothers and my brothers? My mothers and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Now, we think about that and we think, isn't Jesus being disrespectful? He doesn't say, my mothers and my brothers don't hear the word of God. He doesn't say that. There's a point of time where that's true of them. He doesn't say that. But he wants to say to those people who say, hey, blood is thicker than water. You're the new rabbi, and here's your mother and your brothers. Come on, they come and they get to sit with you, and you know. And we hear this said in two ways in our culture usually. First of all, when the claim is made that we are all brothers. That's a more subtle way, isn't it? The brotherhood of man. That is the big teaching of these people who come. They no longer believe in the miraculous of the scriptures. They don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe in the resurrection. But here we have all these churches. We have all these institutions. We get all these clergy, these people. We can't just tell everybody to go home and watch football. We got to do something. Let's be a moral force in the world. And so to be a moral force in the world, let's tell everybody we're all brothers. God is our Father. And we need to love and treat one another like brothers. Well, we are not all brothers. We are only brothers to those who are in Christ. As has been said, I've said this before, as R.C. Sproul said it, not everybody is our brother, but everybody's our neighbor. We have a concern for others. But when people start talking about we're all in this big spiritual boat, and we have to stand up and say, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not going to make you popular. But we have to listen and hear what people are saying. But I think the way, as we see it here, is that when your faith makes you choose between Christ or your relatives. And we have to be careful as we do this, but at family gatherings, you can't stay, you can't attend, you can't stay longer. I like to think about this. Who do you prefer being with? Do you prefer being with fellow Christians or some unconverted family members or people that you like to hang around? You get along more with them. If people say, I get along more with the guys I work with than I do with the people at church. Well, either there's something wrong with your church or there's something wrong with you. When we hear spiritually, we see that God says spiritual ties supersede physical ties. And we need to think about that. There's a show on TV called Modern Marvels, and that fascinates me. It's about all types of things, machines. And they did one on concrete, which was fascinating. But they finally said, how does concrete work? And they showed how you get the aggregate, the stones and all that. And then you put the concrete or the cement in, and the cement is made out of limestone as they burn it and treat it and come up with this powder that's like, so fine, and they put it in, and then they put the water in, and then they showed it sort of in cartoon features how the molecules of the cement reach out and connect to these stones and connect to one another and form all these bonds and pull it together into what we call concrete. And I was thinking about that. That is indeed what happens when we come to Christ and are added to the church. We can't see those strong concrete fingers going out and connecting us all, but they're there. And if you get together at a family gathering and everyone in that place isn't a Christian, that bond doesn't exist. And we need to respect and love our unsaved loved ones, but we need to be careful what impression we give, and we need to be careful especially who we prefer to spend our time with the most. That doesn't mean you can be indifferent to the needs of non-Christian relatives. Jesus said, honor your father and your mother. And it doesn't only mean just believers. You know, Jesus made sure that his mother was cared for. He wasn't disrespecting her. But remember, he had the Apostle Paul say, if anyone provides not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. And so we must not use this as an excuse to just disrespect and disregard the needs of unsaved loved ones. But we must realize that our duty to God takes precedent over anything else. Well, I started by talking about a sign in a railroad track. I'd like to end by telling you, this is an introduction to a sermon that I heard a minister give one time. He told a story about a husband and a wife, and he said the husband said to the wife, I have a riddle for you. Listen to it and then give me the answer. And you probably heard this, but he said there was a train coming down the track and it stopped. And it stopped at the first stop. It picked up two passengers and left one off. Then it stopped the second stop and it picked up three passengers, left four off. The next stop, three, and he went on about five or six times. And then when he's done, she yelled out this number and he said, no, how many stops did the train make? And she looked at him and he said, see, I told you, you never listened to me. You know, because she had always been saying that to him. And he set her up, you know, to try and embarrass her. But, you know, that's a little bit of an illustration of listening, isn't it? You can just listen to the obvious, the one thing, and hear that and not hear all of it. And there's more going on. Are you a careful and candid listener to God's word? Are you? The scriptures require of us a second look, a thoughtful knowing, looking at the context, looking at other scriptures, comparing scripture to scripture. You know, the world is not always wrong in its common sense, but its wisdom must be tested by the light of God's word. And may God give us the grace to do that, to watch, to look at how we listen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we look at this passage where our Lord speaks. He throws out several kernels of what appear to be wisdom. If we take them at face value, we can take them wrongly. And so we pray for spiritual ears to hear all the implications of what it means to have everything revealed to us, of what it means to think you have and have it taken away, and what it means to think of our loved ones who don't know the Lord as not being our mothers and our brothers. Lord, may what this really means grip us and guide us. May we not take a slight and surface look at it, which allows us to be careless or be callous. Give us grace to confront these lies of our culture with light and truth and love. And I pray for anyone who's here this morning who came here thinking they had some special light and have been shown that they have nothing, that it's been taken from them. I pray, Father, that you show them the cross and Jesus who is the light of the world, that even now as we're bowed in prayer, they might say, Lord Jesus, save me. We pray in his name. Amen. We're singing our closing hymn, and the words will be on the wall. There's a hymn number, but if you open your hymnals, you'll get confused because the tune is different. This is a tune we know. It Came Upon a Midnight Clear is the tune, and we wanted to use a tune that Joanne knows well and that we know well because of the words. I really wanted to use these words to close. So let's stand and sing together. Careful how we listen. May God give us the grace to listen in a way that gets to the truth of his word. Receive his benediction, his promised grace to help us to do that. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.